2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're continuing our discussion that Paul is having with the Corinthians about particularly their confusion in regards to what it meant to be a Christian. They're having some difficulties really putting that all together. What Christianity was all about. And as so often the case, we can have a tendency to want to add things in to the simple truth about a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to want to make it bigger and better and more by adding to and bringing in maybe artificial type of things to try to enhance or spruce up the relationship. Notice in 2 Corinthians 11:3, this is the gist of what Paul's concern was in regards to the Corinthians. He said, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I love that. And that's what I've been just really thinking about lately as we've been working through this series on the simplicity of Christ. And that was Paul's big concern, is that the Corinthians were moving away from that simple relationship that Paul taught that they could have with Jesus Christ. And so they're adding things into that. And there are people who would come to the church and teach things that say, hey, now you need to do this and now you need to do that, putting burdens on the Corinthian people. And they were receiving that. In some way, they felt like Paul was too simplistic in his message, so they needed more. And they needed to add more religion and regulation and traditions and do more and be more. And this was at the heart of what Paul was against. He came from a background that taught that. And it didn't get him closer to God. It was faith that got him closer to God. And so now he's put in an awkward position because he's seen those children of his, he considered that their spiritual father, he's seen them being corrupted, being deceived from that simplicity by the addition of other things into that relationship. Now, back when I was in college, I had a snake, a very large snake. He was about 12 feet long. It was a Burmese python. Has anybody ever heard of one of those? Huge snakes. And I used to feed him rabbits and chickens. I know it sounds bad, but it's an ecological system. It's biology and all that. It's just part of nature. And I would have to go to the feed store. The worst part, I have to actually pick them out. And I would usually pick them according to size. I need a fairly large chicken. Rabbits were better because they're more meat. The chickens were more bony usually. But it became quite a entertaining situation for a lot of my friends. They would want to come over and watch it, and I would sort of section off my garage and make it in kind of like a bull ring, and the snake would be in there, and I'd throw the animal in there. It's nature. But one time I went to the feed store, and they had this rabbit, looked like he was on steroids. It just huge. It's like Labrador retriever size. I'm exaggerating, but it was very big, too big for my snake. But that's all they had, and it was time to eat. So I ended up buying it, and I wasn't sure how it was going to go down. So some of you know how constrictors work. They strike their prey, and then they roll around it and constrict it. And then when it dies, then they go through this process where they open up their mouths and they don't chew it. They just kind of push it down whole. They eat it whole. And I noticed this snake, he was having a little trouble just with the size of this rabbit. And he got it down, but it took about double the time normally it would take. And I noticed as the rabbit, you can actually see it going down the snake. I noticed the expansion of the snake looked like the snake was going to explode. It looked huge. I was like, man, is he really going to get that down? So evening comes. And I had a terrarium in my room, big terrarium, and put them in there. Went to sleep. The middle of the night, I start hearing these weird noises. I thought I was dreaming. It was like moaning, gurgling sounds. And I just, in the middle of the night, you just kind of ignore those things because you don't want to get up. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse until finally it got really loud and came to a head, and then it stopped. Then I was like, okay, we're good. And then the worst smell I've ever smelled in my life started to permeate my room. So much so it actually caused me to get up. I turn on the lights, and the poor snake actually got sick to his stomach, and he actually threw it back up, half digested. And so in the middle of the night, I had to go out and take care of this whole situation and deal with it. It was terrible. It looked like a crime scene. It was awful. But see, that's what happens when you and I try to add to our relationship with God. We try to do something that is artificial or fake or something that is not according to Scripture. See, the simplicity that we have in Christ, there can be nothing added that will make it better. This was the point here that Paul was trying to get across. Now, if I were to ask you, what is Christianity? How would you sum it up? What does that look like for you? As we read through the Bible, we find just that there's some just beautiful descriptions of how simple it is. One of my favorites is in Matthew 29. It talks about, actually, Matthew 30. It says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christianity is light and easy. Light and easy when Jesus is in control, when He is the one in whom we've surrendered our life to. It's light and easy. But see, the Corinthians now, they were moving away from that simple relationship. Notice in verse 16, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. So here's this awkward discussion that Paul's having, that he's been forced to be in a position where he has to lower himself to the level of those false teachers in order for the Corinthians to understand where he's coming from. So he says in verse 16, he says, I repeat or I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So it's sort of a clumsy read here for us. It's unless you understand the context and you understand the genius of what Paul is doing here, especially he's using some heavy sarcasm to get his point across. Did you pick that up? Heavy sarcasm to talk to the Corinthians who have been deceived by false teachers into thinking about adding more things into their relationship with Christ. Now, this little section from 16 to 18, we find something very critical to the believer that those in Corinth were really missing out on. And it was the simple communication. And that's one of the great privileges of a believer, is that God communicates Himself to us. He communicates His will. He communicates His nature. He communicates who He is. His deity constantly is wanting to lead us and to guide us and direct us. And that then, for the believer with a simple relationship with God, that becomes vital to our success as believers, that we hear God, that He's communicating to us. Now, that's what Paul is pointing out as he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, you guys aren't able to hear from God correctly, so instead you're listening to other people who are teaching you the wrong thing. He says in verse 16, I say it again, let no one think me a fool. Basically, he's talking about people who get credibility by boasting about themselves. That's what the false teachers were doing. They're boasting about themselves. They were displaying their credentials and all the things that they have done, and they say, well, now listen to me, because look at who I am and look at what I've done. So Paul is saying, don't let anybody think me a fool, because they are calling Paul a fool for not doing that. Paul was with the attitude, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about Christ. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the Lord, not of myself. And so he's in this weird position. He's saying, man, if you're going to think me a fool, well, in the second part, he says, if I'd rather you not, but if you're going to think me a fool like they're saying, at least receive me as a fool. Meaning, if you're going to think that boasting about yourself is a good thing, well then, give me an opportunity then to talk a little bit about myself. Do you see how much of an awkward position that is for Paul? If you read through his letters, it's like the antithesis of what he's all about. But see, here's what he's doing. He realizes now that the only way they're going to understand him, the only way he can communicate with them, is sort of to get into their world. To sort of speak their language, or a way that they would understand. He's sort of building a bridge of communication. And this bridge of communication is something that he's very uncomfortable with, because he realizes the more he glorifies himself, the less God gets the glory. But we're going to watch what he actually does. Have any of you ever had one of those caricatures drawn of you? Like you go to an amusement park or somewhere and they look at you and they exaggerate your features. Usually your unflattering features. Have you ever noticed that? You should see my eyebrows on those things. They're like this big. What's so funny? You guys are mean. Wow. You guys are really mean. But they take your features that maybe are more interesting, and they blow them up. But this is what Paul's doing. Paul is going to get into their world, and he's going to make a caricature out of them. But the only way you can do that is by actually getting into their world. Now, this is sort of interesting for us in our walks with God, and especially in our relationships with other people that we come in contact that are not of faith, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. Paul was a master at this, and this is something that we can really glean from, is building that bridge to get an opportunity to share faith. This is what he was really good at. He would say all things to all men so that he might win some. So he is able to sort of get in a person's world, to connect with them in order to communicate on their own level the Word of God. But this is very awkward for him. He says in verse 17, he says, what I speak, I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. So what he's saying is, now I'm going to have to lower myself to your own immaturity and carnality so that we can communicate. And he's pointing out here that this is not the way that he wants to live his life and to communicate his life, having to point out his credentials so people will listen to him. And then in verse 18 he says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh. So that's that selfish ambition, self-proclaiming sort of attitude where we would say, look what all of I've done and who I am, now listen to me. And he points out that many do this boasting according to the flesh. That means this is a completely selfish, self-centered type of boasting. But he says, I also will boast then. If that's the only thing you'll hear, I will boast. Now, this section of Scripture here, as we first read it, can seem kind of clumsy. It's one of those types of Scriptures we can read right through it. If you read what we're going to talk about next week, that's the area of Scripture people usually really bullseye in on. But this section of Scripture sets up what we're going to look at next week. Because now Paul's boasting, as we're going to find out next week, his boasting is all about his weakness. So he first has to lay down some credentials, but he's going to say all that is bogus compared to what God is doing in my life. But what we can learn from this section here is that the first thing that we need to understand in regards to communication is that simple communication, God's desire to communicate to us, is very intense, and it comes through first and foremost His Word, the Word of God. This is the means of communication that He's given to us, that we would be able to know Him and we would be able to know His will. We would be able to know what He's like. We'd be able to know what He wants. We would be able to know all the things about God and be able to take those things and apply them to our life. Now see, the Corinthians apparently weren't able to do that at this point. So when people would come and say, well, now do this and now do that, they didn't have this ability to sort of discern, well, I don't know, is that right or wrong? Should we do that or not? Because of the inability for them to receive the communication in the Word of God and through the teaching of the apostles. So there is a breakdown in that communication. And when there is a breakdown in the communication, us hearing from God, we will have a tendency to gravitate away from the things of God into the things that we can more clearly perceive through our senses. And that usually ends up in perceiving more things of the flesh and gravitating to more things that are involved around the flesh and in this world. Now, do you see how vital it is that we hear from God? That there's communication going on there? Because like the Corinthians, if not, because we have such a desire to want to be led and to want to understand, that we will gravitate towards things that our senses can perceive, which have a tendency to be fleshly. One of the greatest privileges then for the believer is that God has given us His Word. With that Bible that you have on your laps, you have the outpouring of God's heart, the opening up of the wisdom of God given to you in a way that we can understand. Now, as the Word then becomes a source of communication of God towards us, we begin to discover what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable Now that's important because we have to be able to come to a place where we see God's Word as given to us by God, as the very breath of God, and not just some of it, or not the parts we like or don't like, but all of it. And all of it is profitable. So that's why we do what we do here. That's why we go through the Word. That's why we don't skip around. Each week I don't kind of get a dartboard and sort of throw it and see what we're going to talk about next, whatever it lands on. It's because we're teaching God's Word, and all of it is profitable. So if all of it is profitable, wouldn't you want it all? And as we want it all, now we're getting all of what God wants for us. But it's really difficult to move forward in our relationship with God without a healthy diet of the Word of God in our life. Because this is how God communicates to us. And as all Scripture is given by God, think about that privilege, the blessing. Think of what it took to get this Scripture into our hands. It took a lot of bloodshed and heartache and a lot of difficulty that only by the grace of God that we can have the full Word of God. And we're encouraged to take it like we would take food, to eat of it. And that it would become part of our very being. It would be the strength of our soul, the lamp unto our feet. Now, as we begin to understand the importance of the Word as God's communication to us in our relationship with Him, a really neat thing for me to understand is what we find in Hebrews chapter 10:7. It says, speaking of Jesus, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me." What is that saying? That is saying that every single page of your Bible is written of Jesus Christ. That this Bible is a whole description of Jesus, every bit of it. The volume of the book, it is written of Jesus Christ. So as we get to know our Word, we get to know our Savior. We get to know Jesus. And as we look at the Bible that way, and we look at it as this is a testament of the works and the understanding and the knowing of Jesus Christ our Savior, this is sort of an autobiography. It's written by the Spirit, and it's written about Jesus Christ. And as we look at God's Word and make God's Word a part of our life, then we begin to develop in our relationship with God. And that's really what it's all about. That's the simplicity that's in Jesus. Now, not only is simple communication through the Word, simple communication is also through the Spirit. Now, if you guys will just take a minute to turn to John 10. So not only do we have God's Word, we also have God's Spirit. God's Spirit that lives inside of us. So we have these two dynamics working, don't we? We have Scripture communicating to us, and we have the Spirit communicating to us. And those work together, did you know that? Because the Spirit wrote the Word, and the Spirit is also inside of us. And so now we have this really cool dynamic. It's like if you guys are readers and you read these books, and sometimes you read the books and you just wish you can talk to the person writing it. And you say, well, what was that all about? That didn't make any sense to me. I still am very confused about that. And so here's us reading the most incredible book that's ever been given to man. And it's actually a living book. It's alive. It's not dead words, but it actually speaks to us. There's a dynamic to it. And then we have the Holy Spirit inside of us working out these truths, bearing witness in our soul of the Word of God that we're reading. And so when we come into this relationship with God, we can read His Word, and we have the Holy Spirit who wrote the Word all working together to communicate God's Word to us. This then starts to be the dynamic of a relationship. That we read the Word, and as we're reading the Word, the Spirit's witnessing and bearing witness and showing us things and unveiling things to us, and we're getting excited now because we're seeing God. Because now God's not just a picture, or He's not a stained glass window or some iconic figure in the sky, but now God's relating to us, communicating to us, and we have a relationship with Him. And that relationship then has been given by God to us by the work that He's done on the cross, making that all possible, paving the way. And then that is what becomes Christianity. It's simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in relationships, we communicate, correct? That's what we do. And the more we communicate, the better the relationship is, right? And the neatest thing is that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can continually be in communication with God. Always. So that communication then becomes very important. The last thing that we find right there in, what was it, John 10. Let me get there for a second. This is a wonderful verse. To him, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Love that. And he calls his own sheep. See how personal that is? And he calls them by name and he leads them out. This is the dynamic of the communication, that God speaks to us and he leads us out. Verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Don't you just love that? That's what it means to be a Christian. We hear his voice. He leads us, we follow. Do we need to add anything to that? It's as simple as that. It's beautiful, isn't it? But do you see how intimate and how personal that is? But do you also notice that when there's a strange voice, an unusual voice, a voice that doesn't sound like the voice of their master, they're able to tell that? And they're able to recognize, well, this doesn't sound right. This doesn't feel like my Savior, like my Shepherd. This is different. And then, well, maybe we're confused about it, so we go into His Word. And we say, oh, this doesn't really square up to what the Word is saying. And so we have that double witness of the Word and the Spirit in our hearts. And this is what the Corinthian church was missing. They were confused about that because of the communication breakdown between the Lord and themselves. So they were just ready, willing, and able to go after false teachers. Now, the last part of simple communication then is prayer. So we have simple communication through the Word, through the Spirit, and now this interaction that we participate in where it becomes a dialogue is where we pray. That God is concerned about the things that are on our heart, the things that trouble us, the things that confuse us, and so we pray. And so we have this whole dynamic here of a devotional life, really is what this is. God communicating to us, hearing His sweet voice, which is so vital to our relationship with God, this just becomes a devotional life now. We're in His Word, as we're in His Word, we're in the Spirit, asking the Spirit to illuminate His Word, to speak to us, and as He does, we turn that into prayer and begin to pray things. And this is the life of a believer. The life of a believer is we walk with God and we talk with Him. It's as simple as that. Now notice in verse 19. So being in a relationship with God, it's a simple communication, but then it's also simple fellowship. He says in verse 19, "For you put up with fools gladly." They have this attitude. He's calling people who were fools were people who were boasting about themselves. And he said, you just gladly welcome them in. No discernment, no ability to distinguish if what they were saying was right or wrong. You just gladly, open-armed, embrace them. In verse 20, he says, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage." That's what they were doing. They were bringing in rules, regulations, and requirements to the simple relationship of Jesus Christ. And as we bring in rules, regulations, and requirements to our relationship with Christ, we take away from our relationship with Christ. That never helps. It always takes away. And Paul is saying that they actually were people who came into bondage. They were freed from God to have a free relationship with God. And now, because of their adopting of these certain techniques and legalistic rituals and requirements, they now weren't free anymore. Their Christianity was hindered. It was stifled. And Paul was very concerned about that. Not only did they put up with it if one brought you into bondage, it says if one devours you. That means take advantage of you. That's like somebody coming over to your house and eating all the food out of your fridge. He said if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, which was that was something that they would do to if somebody they thought was inferior to them or didn't have as much knowledge to them, they would have a tradition where they just kind of slap them off on the face and say, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. Simple fellowship with God is different from that. See, they were now given the opportunity through their faith in Christ to have fellowship, which means it was a relationship that went so deep, it was a oneness of communication. There's no human relationship that can really compare to the relationship that one has with Christ. It was described for us by Jesus, as he would say in the book of John, it was God and him in God, and us in God. It was all this, just us and him and us. And we were brought into that sweet fellowship of the Trinity. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've been brought into that in such a way now where fellowship with God would be what the Christians would begin to understand and learn, that is the life of a believer. It's just fellowship and communion with God. Now, pointed out here by Paul, simple fellowship that in and of itself develops wisdom. Did you notice how sarcastic Paul was in verse 19? He said, "You put up with fools gladly since you yourselves are wise." You're so wise. You're so wise to allow these people to come in and teach you false things. Look how wise you are. And these people, they were outwardly attractive and they were powerful and they were people that would be looked well upon in worldly ways. And so that attracted them. They said, well, Paul is just not very attractive. Is the way he talked wasn't very, very oratorically skilled. So these guys, they must really know something because they were powerful, charismatic, probably good looking because they said Paul was bad looking. They were polished and professional. And Paul said, oh, look how wise you are. You're in bondage to legalism now and you're thinking you're all wise and everything. But see, wisdom, which the book of Proverbs tells us is a quality or characteristic that should be something a person should desire over any material thing, wisdom. And wisdom simply comes from fellowship with God. The more time we spend with God and know Him and communicate with Him, the more wise we are. The more we have of the godly wisdom. Take a minute to turn with me to the book of 1 John, one of the last books of your Bible. First John chapter 1 is one of the greatest scriptures that explains fellowship. Notice what John says, the Apostle John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Do you think John's excited here? Do you sense that? That which was from the beginning. When was that? The very beginning. That one. The one in whom was the source of all beginnings. The one in whom had no beginning. And the one in whom is the ending. We heard Him. He spoke in our language. He spoke our dialect. He spoke directly to us. We saw Him. Imagine that for a second. Imagine seeing the beginning. Imagine having right in front of you the one in whom everything that's ever been created came from. That's why John's excited. We heard Him. We saw Him. We looked upon Him. We've actually touched Him concerning the Word of Life. This was Jesus Christ Himself, the Word of God, the communication of God to us in our own language. That's why He's the Word of God, because He was the communication of God in human language in a way we can understand. So He's saying this author of creation, this all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, we've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've gazed upon Him, And in verse 2, he was this life that was manifested. It came. And we have seen, and we now tell you and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, now we declare to you that you also may what? That you may have fellowship. That's what it's all about. That's why John's saying, this is why I'm talking to you about this. Because I've talked to him, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him, and I declare to you in the whole purpose. So you now have the opportunity to fellowship with him. So that opportunity extends out, not just from the apostles, but now it's made possible that all human beings can have fellowship with the God of the universe. And the Bible tells us how to do that. This is why John is so excited. Because it all centered around fellowship. Because Jesus Christ restored that which was lost in the Garden of Eden so that now we can have fellowship with God. So, simple fellowship. As we now have the opportunity to have a relationship with the God of the universe, and the God of the universe communicates to us and speaks to us, and we have a relationship with him, we now begin to develop the wisdom that comes from only God, God and God alone. And we begin to have this wisdom where we see the world differently. We see people differently. We see life differently. We see eternal life differently. This is wisdom. This is wisdom that the world can't know. Those without Christ can't know because they're blind and cannot see. But as we receive Jesus as our Savior, our vision of spiritual things begins to open up. We see now. And as we see now, we begin to walk in the truth, and wisdom begins to develop in our life. That's the wisdom that the Corinthians were not walking in. But notice also, simple fellowship also has a protective element in it. It protects us from the problems that the Corinthians were going through. Simple wisdom protects us because when we're in simple fellowship protects us because when we're in fellowship with God, we're not in fellowship with the world. Watch this. Look in verse 5. Actually, let's look at verse 4. I can't miss that one. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So there's joy, full joy in fellowship. Do you see that? That's where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from fellowship. So then it says, this is the measure, verse 5, which we have heard from him and declared to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Do you see the protective element now? As we're in the light, we're not walking in darkness. Light is in fellowship with God. So that supposes also when we're not in fellowship with God, we have a tendency to be more in the darkness. Notice what he says next in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But do you see how protective that is? See, there's no need for barriers, and there's no need for lines to be drawn and things like that, because when we're in the light, there's a total freedom there. And that light is protective because when we're in the light, we're not in darkness. And then the last thing we find out is that simple fellowship also breaks dependency. See, sometimes it could be scary just to have a relationship with God. So we want to add more things into that to make us feel safer. Because sometimes we can feel fully just exposed and just it's scary and we can have fear. But we're encouraged to keep coming. Because as we come, God is such a loving, tender God. That's what we'll find when we get closer and closer to Him. But see, that means we have to just let go and lose all those things in our life that are artificial or sort of prop up our relationship with God. Just get rid of all those things to come into that simplicity of fellowship. And when we come into the simplicity of fellowship, we find that we don't have to depend on anything else. Artificially, all those things that we do to try to enhance our relationship with God or even to enhance our own life, to give ourselves more joy or more fulfillment, fellowship breaks all that dependency. Because fellowship in that relationship is where we find everything in life that we're meant to have, the ultimate of a human experience. Where is that found? It's found in fellowship with Christ. And then we finish up here in verse 21. He says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. So they were saying Paul was too weak to boast about himself. And he said, yeah, I guess I am. Guilty. Guilty as charged. In verse 21, the second part, he says, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Just that whole explanation of, you guys are forcing me to talk to you about my background. But he uses that to talk about Christ. And what we see in that last section, what we can learn from that, simple relationship with Jesus Christ, then, as there's simple communication and simple fellowship, it ends up being simple adoration. That's what believers are. We are people who adore our Lord. What does adoration mean? Profound love or regard, esteem, a feeling of admiration, and what's interesting, the act of worshiping. Adoration is what worship is. I love the songs we sang about the holiness of the Lord today. And that's what biblically we find people in heaven and angels doing when they're in the presence of God, just worshiping and adoring His holiness. Simple adoration, it sees God. See, the Corinthians weren't seeing God. Simple adoration sees God correctly, sees God rightly, and it inspires a praiseful response. See, that's what happens when we see God. That's what we see scripturally, isn't it? When we see God, we find a response of praise. And God inhabits the praises of His people. But built into this relationship, then, is God's bigness that as one relates to that bigness, one also has a hard time believing how that bigness of God would be made available to the littleness of man. This was the thoughts of those who adored the Lord, who when they saw Him, they understood Him, they related to Him, they were blown away that God would take the time for them. what is man that God is mindful of us? That God thinks about us constantly, that we are on His mind and He knows us in such detail, where He knows the number of hairs on our head, which I read on average is 100,000. So, give or take, I'm sure 100,000 or so for some people. But I heard that. I don't know if that's true or not. But think about the detail of that. Think about God knowing every DNA structure, every cell in our body, every thought, every tear. Just think of that. That big, big God is so, so intimate. This is what caused adoration. This is what caused people to be so blown away by God that they just wanted to adore Him in their lives. But that comes from seeing God. Simple adoration, then, as it sees God, it embraces God. It means there's a willingness, there's an openness, there's an affection in that relationship. And then we find that simple adoration is tender-hearted towards God. It feels safe in that relationship and encouraged to go deeper. And so set before us here this morning is a simple relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we read through the section of Scripture, we find out that Paul really got that. And Paul really wants us to have that. He really wants the Corinthians to have that. And as we read through the Bible, and as we come to a place here today as we're finishing off, we just simply have to step back and say, Lord, I adore You. To step back and make our relationship with Jesus Christ as simple as communicating with Him, fellowshipping with Him, and adoring Him. And as we do that, we will find our life from inside and out begins to take on a deep spiritual quality that is noticeable and recognizable on the outside, because like the disciples, it will be noted that we have been with Jesus. We have been with Jesus. So my prayer here this morning, no matter what our week's been like, what we've done, where we've been, that today would be a day that we simply surrender all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength to a loving Savior, Jesus Christ, and present ourselves to Him as a holy, living sacrifice and say, Lord, I just want to adore You. Whatever else You want to do, You do that. But let me just adore You. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for my microphone working. And that's just another example of how good You are and how gracious You are, how loving You are to us, Lord. And God, I so desire that we would all come to a place of simple love. I thank You, Lord, for loving us first, and all we can do is just respond to that, Lord. Simply Jesus. You're enough, Jesus. You're all we need. You're all we can ever handle. You're all we could ever want. Just You, Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. anybody who may be in a place in their life where they're struggling with their relationship with you, Lord. I pray for anybody who's just not experiencing that sweet fellowship and the fullness of joy that comes from being in your presence. And I pray for anybody here this morning that just wants to go deeper with you. They want to take the next level. They want to have a deeper walk, a deeper relationship with you, Lord. I pray for them now. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't have a relationship with you at all. I pray for anybody here this morning who may not even hear your voice. If anybody is here this morning and would like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's very simple. It's very easy. Because Jesus Christ has already done the work for us. What's asked of us is that we simply would receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That we would believe that Jesus is Lord. That He died on the cross for our sins. And that He rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. If anybody here this morning would like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, please raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Give you that opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we do adore you, God. We so adore you. And Lord, you are so adorable. To know you is to love you. And we thank you that you understand us, that you don't cast us off, that you don't look to ruin us or to hurt us or to harm us. You just want to have fellowship with us, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you. As we move forward this day, we just want to say we love you, and we praise you and honor you. For you, God, you alone are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have some people up front. If any of you would like prayer about anything, your relationship with God, financial situations, work, healing, whatever, just take the opportunity to come up and pray. You can do that just as we start singing this last song. Just come up and ask the Lord to pray. The Bible says, if any of you suffer, pray. That's the answer. Let's worship the Lord.